Can you stand two sermons tonight? What if they're both short? This isn't a sermon that I wrote for tonight, but do me a favor, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Because I have found something about biblical truths when they strike you, that if you don't share them right away when they're meaningful to you, then you think, well, I'll work that into a sermon 6 months from now. It's kind of dry and worn out. And so I thought I'd share this with you tonight. This is the sermon before the sermon. What was the next to the last song we sang? What was the song we sang? It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me, right? My faith is resting on the word, the written word of God, salvation in my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. It's interesting to me, if you take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I learned this from a pastor in the coffee church in Muncie, Indiana, when I was there, and he took an hour and 10 minutes to tell you what I'm going to tell you in five. Okay? Look at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. It says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come to you with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling." And this is what I want you to see. Look at verse 4. "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." All right, who's good at history here? Wendy, Laurel, who else? History buffs. This is New Testament history. Paul says, "When I came to you in Corinth, I came to you not with some fancy speech, not with some alliterated outline that I'd prepared in advance, not with some something that would make a speechwriter for the president proud, but I just came to you knowing nothing but Jesus and him crucified. And what I proclaimed to you was in the Spirit's power, that namely, that Christ had changed my life." All right? Here's the history question. When Paul came to Corinth, where had he been right before there? Anyone know? He was in a little town called Athens, which, by the way, was probably bigger than Corinth. It had been the capital of Greece. Maybe not bigger than Corinth at this point in history, but certainly no small city. And there he was in Athens. In Athens, when Paul went in, is anyone here old enough to remember what Paul preached about when he was in Athens? He went to a place, and in your King James Bible says, is Mars Hill. Or the newer translations say he went to the Areopagus. And when he was there, Paul was a genius. And in fact, when I was taking preaching classes at Toccoa Falls, I had to learn that sermon. I had to evaluate it, critique it, see how that I could begin to preach like that biblical model. He was. He goes in, and here in this Mars Hill, the Greeks are pagans. They have a ton of gods. Give me three Greek gods. Zeus, Apollo, anybody else? Aphrodite, Athena, you know, all kinds of them, right? And so he goes in, and here's all these statues on Mars Hills. It's a religious gathering place. Philosophers and so on are gathered there. And he says, I see that you're religious people, and I notice you have one statue to an unknown god. That's who I'm going to proclaim to you, he says. And so he does. He proclaims Jesus in that manner. Very clever, very wise, very persuasive. Turn in your Bible now to the New Testament book of Athens. Athens chapter 1. You don't have it. And it says, if you read in Acts, when he went to Athens, there were just a few converts there. Hardly anything. Now, not all scholars agree on this, and it is a bit of speculation. But it would seem to me that perhaps Paul learned a lesson. That it wasn't about how slick he could be or how clever he could be in his presentation of the gospel, but rather it was just about the raw power of his testimony and what God had done in his life that was effective in bringing people to Christ. Here's why I share this with you tonight. This morning, you were encouraged to get people off the balcony. And I know you. I know some of you feel like, I would love to get people off the balcony, but I can't come up with some clever way to do it. I'm not sure I know how. I would just encourage you to go to those people during this Advent season that is coming up beginning next week, and to go to them and just say to them, I don't have any slick way to tell you this, but God has made such a huge difference in my life, and I would love you to experience that too. Have you ever thought about becoming a Christian? Have you ever thought about opening your heart to Christ? Why don't you come? And if they say, yeah, I'd like to do that, then say, great, let's pray. God, please forgive me for my sins. I believe Jesus died for me. Come into my heart. Make me a new person. Or if they say, it's kind of interesting, I'm not sure, say, well, why don't, over Advent, the next four Sundays, why don't you come to church with me? I'd love to have you sitting in a pew beside me. That would be a great way for you to bridge that gap. The point I want you to get is, you do not need to be slick to do that. You don't have to come up with something and say, I see that you're religious men. You have Steeler trophies on the wall and all kinds of Penguins and Penn State and stuff here. I want to preach to you a sports team that is unknown to you, and that is Jesus' team. You don't have to be slick, and you can see that wouldn't even work, right? You just have to, what Paul said, preach Christ and Him crucified, and that will make the difference.